going to ask Brother Mendez to come to the podium and ask God to just give us ears to hear this morning and to bless the preaching of his word and to have his will in our service.
Lord, we come humbly before you this morning and just ask that you prepare our hearts to hear your word and not only hear it, but to be doers of your word. Prepare our hearts, make them soft and tender. Lord, work in our conscience this morning. Teach us the way that we should go. Lord, let us not depart from it. Give Pastor much wisdom as he brings the word this morning, the truth. Lord, let us accept it as truth. Let God be truth, and let us be liars, Lord. Praise you for what you're going to do this morning, how you're going to accomplish your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 15. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. I'm going to read down to about verse 20. But before I do, as you find your place in the Bible, just put your finger there and listen for a minute. We come to the middle of a story that began a couple of weeks ago. And you remember that Israel had come to Samuel and said, "We want a king." And Samuel had explained to them that if they received a king, they were going to have some unexpected consequences, but God heard their request and said, "I'll give them a king." And we understand that one day, and hopefully very soon, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to come and be the king of Israel. Amen? He is the rightful king, and he came once and they rejected him. The next time they will not reject him, they will receive him, and he'll be the king. He's going to reign and rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 literal years, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So, in the middle of all this, there was this man named Saul, and we tend to judge Saul for what's going to be happening in his life later. We know he becomes proud, and he tries to kill David, and tries to hang on to the kingdom by his own strength. But don't get too far ahead of the story. Just remember, right now, Saul is the man that God chose. So Saul has been sent by his father to find some animals that are lost, and that's his all-consuming problem when we come to this passage. He's trying to find these animals, and he's been looking for them, and he's been to one place, into another, and he cannot find them. And that's the problem on his mind. God has an entirely different plan, and the plan is, the problem that God's trying to solve, if you will, is he's trying to provide Israel with a king. And the problem that Samuel needs to solve is Samuel needs to anoint that king. And isn't it funny, if you look at the comparison here, how we tend to have problems in our life that just consume us? Where are those donkeys? Where are those donkeys? Saul's trying to find these animals. And we miss the bigger issues that God's interested in dealing with. Amen? That's what the message is about today, is dealing with the problems in our life. And just remember this, God uses problems as part of his plan. You probably have said to yourself, I know I've said to myself, it's not that wise, but I've said, wouldn't it be so nice if things were just smoother? If we didn't have so many troubles? You know, the fact of the matter is, some of the greatest things that God has done in the Bible were answers to people's troubles. Israel standing on the shore of the Red Sea with the Egyptians right there. And he parts the Red Sea and Israel travels across. And then when the Egyptians follow, he closes the waters up and destroys them. Mary and Joseph, they were in Nazareth. They were happy in Nazareth. That was their home. That's where they would have lived. But the Bible said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so here comes Caesar and decrees a tax. You say, why did Caesar have to tax so that God's word could be fulfilled? Why did Saul need to go looking for these animals so that God could bring him to Samuel to be anointed king? Why is something happening in your life and mine that we think of as a problem so that God can use it to get glory? Amen? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 9 and verse 15. I'm just going to read down to verse 20 and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 15, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me.' And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people.' Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is?' And Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me under the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house?'" Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning humbly. We thank you that we could assemble here today and sing praises, the hymns of the faith. Glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we understand that as we now assemble around the Word of God, that you have a desire to speak to your people. I pray that I would not hinder that, but that I could help you to fulfill that. I pray that the Word of God would be very clear, that folks would see their faith increased today by hearing the Word of God. Pray that if there is a soul here today that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that you would show them the love of Christ in a special way. Pray for folks that are visiting with us and just ask that you'd be a blessing to them. And then I pray for each one here that as we open the Word of God, that there would be a time when they could simply set their cares and thoughts outside this room, focus on what you have to say to them, and leave this place loving you more, trusting you more, and serving you better. I pray that you'd bless our church. We pray you'd bless the children's church and give them a good hour as well. And Lord, we just ask you now to do what we cannot do and work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes it seems like when you get ready to do something for God, you set off to do something for Him, there's nothing but trouble. Problems here, problems there, obstacles, things that get in your way. And if you're not careful, you can get frustrated. But there's nothing new about that. In the Bible, the greatest things that God has done, as I've already mentioned, were done in the presence of troubles. Times when needs needed to be met. Times when enemies needed to be defeated. Times when God's people needed to be protected. God uses trouble to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going to see here in this passage, and some interesting ways of looking at the problems that come into our life. Now, once again, Saul's problem is he's trying to find some donkeys. Samuel's problem is he's trying to find the right king for Israel. God's plan is to give Israel a king that can deliver them from the Philistines. If you don't get anything else out of this message, remember one thing, and that is the problems that come into your life, the problem that you're looking at in your life right now, and there may be more than one, is an opportunity for God to be glorified. That's what you're going to see here in this passage. You see, when problems come, we learn to trust the Lord and find that God's greater than our problems. Now, look at verse 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 9, and let me just kind of set this up. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel.'" Even before, this is my first point, even before we have the opportunity to address our problems, the Lord already knows what needs to be done. Amen? God has the answer. And when we look at this situation here, Samuel, knowing that it was very important for the right king to be anointed and wondering how God was going to do that, Samuel did a wise thing. It's something that would be wise for you and I, and that is Samuel was listening to God waiting for the answer. Even before he had a chance to deal with this, he didn't go out and start recruiting or finding who was most qualified. He listened to the Lord because the Lord already knows what needs to be done, and he knew how he was going to do it. The issue is not solving the problem. The issue in your life and mine is finding the solution that God already has in mind. Folks, God's got a plan. We let the little things become the big things in our life. They tend to center around needs, financial needs, health needs. And I'm not saying that your money problems or your health problems are small. They're not. They're big in God's eyes, and God knows about our needs. But sometimes the problem we have is we tend to focus on our immediate problem and forget the bigger problem, which is God desires to save the world. Listen, folks, God desires to reach this city and this state and the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not willing any should perish. My money problems or my health problems or my scheduling problems or whatever trouble I may face in my life, little things, big things, whatever they might be, they pale in comparison to what God's plan is and God's objective is, and that is God's trying to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. He already knows how he wants to use you and I to accomplish that, and then more so, he already knows how he wants to use you and I to reach this community that we're in here, how he wants to use our church to do a great work in this community. We had the banker came in on Wednesday. He's the fellow that initiated the work to get the loan done that was used to purchase this property. And he came by. He was in this part of town, wanted to come by and meet me. And so I had shown him around the buildings, and we talked for a while. And he asked me a question, and it's a good question to ask. It's the right question to ask. He said this: are you reaching this community? Good question. I told him about our bus in Vacation Bible School and how we were bringing 50 and 60 children in from this community into Vacation Bible School. That's a good start, amen? Amen? But those children have parents, and those parents have friends. And there are lost people within a stone's throw, literally, of our church that are going to die and go to hell unless they receive the gospel. Now, we can say, well, we went and tried once. You know, I have done I've done door hangers on every house in this neighborhood. We've been out there a couple of times recruiting for Vacation Bible School. We've been out there Christmas caroling. We've gone and knocked some of those doors. We've been to this apartment complex down here a couple of times. The trailer courts a couple of times. That trailer court over there a couple of times. And you say, well, Pastor, we've tried. Are we going to quit? We're going to keep trying until we reach them. Amen? We need to reach this community for Christ. And even a banker that I can't tell you for sure he is or isn't saved, but he knows one thing. If there's a church here, we should reach our community. Why would we want a Spanish ministry to reach our community? Why do we want a master's club to reach our community? Why do we want a Vacation Bible School to be even bigger and better next year to reach our community? Why do we want to have a bus run on Sunday mornings to reach our community? That's the problem. We need to let ourselves remember that the problems that we have in life might not be the only problems God wants to deal with. He wants to deal with a bigger problem, and he's willing to take care of our problems if we're willing to let him use us to do the things that he wants to do. Even before Samuel had the opportunity to address this problem, God knew what needed to be done. The issue was not to solve the problem, but to find the solution God had in mind. Now, let's translate that just a little bit. In your life and mine, I don't know exactly how God's going to use this church to reach this community, but God does. Amen? I don't know exactly how God's going to meet this church's needs. We have initial problems as well, but I know God knows the answer to those solutions, those problems. He has a solution to those problems. And rather than focusing on how to solve them myself, we need to find the solution that God has in mind. In fact, the task is not to set things in motion, but to follow how God has everything already in motion. Let me say that again. Our task is not to set things in motion, but to find out and follow the motion God has already established. Now, go back to the passage a minute. Samuel needs to anoint the next king. Samuel is at his home, And the king could be anywhere in the country. And it's humorous if you think about it. Rather than sending Samuel off on a journey, hey, Samuel's an old fellow, let's just bring the solution to him. I like it when God works that way, amen? Sometimes God brings a solution to us instead of sending us off to find it. Samuel's staying right there at home, and here comes this young man into town with his servant, and they're looking for these donkeys, and he says to Samuel, he says, oh, could you tell me where I can find the prophet, the seer? And Samuel, I'm sure, because God had already told him, this is the fellow, well, you came to the right place, amen? When you had this problem and you went off looking for these animals and you looked all over the place, God was just using that problem to get you back where you needed to be. And he walks into town and there standing before Samuel, with no effort on Samuel's part, is the answer to who's going to be the next king of the first king of Israel. Who's going to be the king? Wouldn't you like God to deal with your problems that way, amen? Now, oh, by the way, let's just read it, and I got to say this. Look at verse 20. He says, as for the asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. In other words, you had a little problem. God's already dealt with that. Now let's talk about the bigger issue, and he goes on to say in verse 20, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? In other words, the donkeys are one thing. That's a small problem, but God has a much bigger solution in mind. He's going to use you to be the first king of Israel. I wonder if we could say this to God, Lord, rather than have me spend all my time and all my resources trying to solve my problems, what if I could just lay those at your feet and then let you use me to do what you really want to do? That's a little bit deep. Let me say that again, make sure you got it. We have problems. We have needs. We have issues that we tend to focus on and zero in on and to the exclusion of everything else. What if we were to say, Lord, rather than me spending all of my time dealing with these little things that don't have a lot of eternal consequences, couldn't I leave those at your feet and trust you to use me for things that do have eternal consequences? Amen? To serve you however you see fit, to be a minister to you. I like Brother Mendez's comment earlier about teaching in Master's Club, but you can be things other than a teacher. You could do lots of other things in that ministry, but the point is this. You say, God, I know that I could spend that time on me, but Lord, if I could trust you with the things that I need to have taken care of, would you let me spend that time serving you by sitting down with a little child and teaching them Bible verses and maybe leading them to Christ or showing them how to grow in Christ? That's the way God works. For those of us that have gone into full-time ministry, and there are several folks in the room that have been in that category, one of the things you have to do if you're going to be in a full-time ministry is you have to come to a place to where you say, Lord, I know that providing for my family and doing the things that need to be done to survive in this world is a full-time job. But Lord, I want to serve you full-time. And so, Lord, could I trust you? In fact, it's not a could I, it's Lord, I trust you to meet those needs so that I can serve you full-time. And I can remember the day that I went through that thought process in my mind way back when I went into the ministry, and I thought to myself, how in the world am I going to provide for my family and get an education to be a pastor? I can't do those two things at the same time. At that time, we had three children. We lived in a house in Texas. I had a house payment. I had car payments. I had all the bills everybody else has and health care and all the rest. But God said, I want you over here. I'll take care of your needs. Let me ask you, would you be willing to say to God, Lord, would you take my burdens and let me have yours? Amen? Lord, would you take my burdens and let me have yours? I would rather focus on the things that you find important than the things that I can't resolve anyway. And just trust God with those things. Folks, he can do that. And that's exactly what you see happening here. And you and I look at it and we kind of chuckle. He's worried about donkeys and he's going to be the king? That's a very trivial thing to worry about a herd of animals when you have an entire nation to deal with. But we make that same mistake sometimes. We worry about that bill we've got to pay or that obligation we've got to meet. And we forget there's a lost world dying and going to hell that needs to hear about Christ. Can we trust God with our problems? And can He trust us to deal with the things He wants dealt with? You see, that's just it. That God had a plan already. He knew what needed to be done. He had set things in motion. And so then thirdly, let me show you something else, if you could, back in verse 16. Now again, this is just as God is introducing Samuel to what's about to happen. And Samuel, having close fellowship with God, which, oh, by the way, is a good reason to be in your Bible every day, he says, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel." Watch this. "That he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me." Now, these people that are crying to God because of the oppression of the Philistines are the very same people that said, "We don't want Samuel to be our judge. We want a king like all the other nations." And as God had explained back in chapter 8, and he explained this very clearly. Let me get the reference here for you. In chapter 8 and verse 7, he says, you know, the reason they've done this is because they have rejected God's reign over them. And in verse 8, he says, they've been doing this for a long time. They're serving other gods. Now, that's just one chapter ago. They've rejected Samuel. They've rejected God's reign. They've rejected him in favor of some other gods. And don't read too much into that. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Here we are one chapter later, and they have, at least they had the sense to cry to God and say, "God, deliver us." And in spite of their sin of disloyalty to Samuel and their sin of setting God aside, when they cried to God, He still heard them. Don't you wonder sometimes, how on earth can God answer my prayers after who I am and how unfaithful I am and how little I do? And folks, I want you to know the answer to that question. God loves you. Now, that does not, that's, God loves you is not the broom that sweeps everything under the rug. God loves you is the fact that God is going to deal with you and He cares about you. But I see something that happened here, and that is they had to cry unto Him in order to be heard. If you don't ever give God the chance, you're not going to see the opportunity or have the opportunity to see Him deliver you. Israel comes to the shore of the Red Sea, and they're being pursued by the Egyptians, and they were saying, "Help us, we got a problem here." At least they had enough sense to not to start swimming, amen? At least they had enough sense to realize they couldn't solve their own problems, and they called out to God. And folks, when we call out to God, He hears us. We're His children. I was reading in Matthew this morning, and the Bible says God knows how to give good gifts to His children. Have you been asking? I think some people in our church have been praying because we've seen a lot of visitors, amen? We've seen souls saved, and we've seen people added to our church. And I don't think God's done yet. I don't think God gave Vision Baptist Church this building so it would sit half empty on Sunday mornings. I don't think God gave Vision Baptist Church this property so that we can just demolish the buildings and look at the ground. I think God wants to do something here. And if we would stop worrying about our problems and stay focused on His business and what He wants us to do, He'll find the donkeys. He'll take care of the little things that we tend to be overemphasizing instead of dealing with what He wants done. But where I'm going back to in verse 16 is this. They cried, and here's my next point. That is, our need is not to try to obtain God's compassion, but rather to rest and to trust upon it. Now let me seam that into what I've said already. Israel has a problem. They have an enemy called the Philistines. Israel has a problem. They need a king to rule over them. They need leadership. They need somebody to deliver them, to lead their army and to defeat the Philistines. They need that problem to be dealt with. It's much more important than a herd of donkeys. It is the issue at hand. God cares about His people. And God's people cried to Him, and He heard their cry. The devil is going to lie to you, and he's going to tell you, "God doesn't love you anymore. You messed up too big." That's in the vernacular. The devil's going to say to you, "God has no longer put you in a place of compassion where He's going to deliver you from your needs. He's going to let you get what you deserve." If that's the way God dealt with people, we should all be in hell. You've already, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You had no reason for God to love you. You had done nothing to deserve His love. He created you, you sinned against Him, you rejected Him, and yet He sent His Son to die and pay for your sins. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the compassion that He has for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loves you. Now we come to the place to where we cry unto Him, and I want you to know, if you're willing to cry, He's listening. Israel cried to Him. He's listening. Israel had this problem. God had the solution. Let me show you one more thing and recap this and we'll be done. Look at verse 18, if you will. Saul drew near to Samuel and he said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." I find that humorous because those two men, of all the men in Israel that needed to get together, those two needed to get together that day, and God put it together perfectly. And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, and ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart." Now, just the last simple thought here. Even before we see the solution to our problem, God has that solution perfectly in place. I don't know if you've done what I've done. We waste time. We sit up at night and think about, how are things going to come together? How are things going to come together? Folks, we have a God that is perfect at putting things together. And the fact that you can't see how God's going to work doesn't mean God's not going to work. God is going to work. In other words, the fact that you can't see what God's going to do doesn't mean He won't do it. God's got that solution figured out. What if we were to spend our time praying for lost souls instead of praying for solutions to our problems? I'm not saying not to ask, but I'm saying instead of being obsessive about, "God, please do this, please do this, please do this," how about laying this care at His feet and asking Him to use you the way He wants to use you? That's the picture that you can see in this passage. The herd of animals is such a small thing compared to the needs of Israel. The worry that Saul has for fulfilling this request as his father gave him to find those animals pales in comparison to the need for Israel to have a king. And the solution to the problem was already in place. God had done it. The Lord knew what needed to be done. The Lord had set everything in motion. God had compassion on the people, and they could rest and they could trust upon that. And God had everything perfectly in place, ready to enact it when the time was right. One last thing I want to show you. Look at verse 21. Saul answered and said, now this is after Samuel has explained to him that the desire of Israel is upon his father's house. In other words, God's going to do some great thing there. And Saul, and I like this verse, I wish he'd have stayed this way, in verse 21, Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" You know what Saul was saying? I'm not worthy. I'm not able. I'm really not the man for the job. He was humble. Folks, it's okay to be humble. Amen? When we're weak, God is strong. In fact, the Bible says His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Now, here's my last thought for you, and we'll be done. Even before we think God can use us, even before we can see how God can use us, God already has a plan for us. Amen? Do you know how God's work gets done? God's people, in their weakness, in their inability, in their lack of understanding in many cases, simply obey God and do what God says, and God does the work. Amen? You know, too often we depend upon ourselves, don't we? Well, you know, someone says, "You know, I just don't think I could work in the bus ministry. I just don't think I have the ability." Good, you're somebody God could use. Now, God will give you gifts, don't get me wrong. We need somebody that can drive, right? God will give you gifts. We need somebody that has the physical strength and so forth to get on and off the bus. Those kind of things come very important. But folks, God uses people that don't see how God can use them. And God does things with us that we don't see how God could do it. And that way, God gets all the glory. Amen? How does somebody get saved? You say, well, it's just because I'm such a great soul winner. Wrong answer. Somebody gets saved because the Holy Spirit uses our meager and insufficient efforts, and the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reaches that soul for Christ. That's the way God works. So many times today, people are looking for the answer in themselves as to how God can use them when they need to be letting God do what He wants and get all the glory. I like the best example I can give just as I close would be that story of Gideon and his army. They had a big army when they started. God said, nope, army's too big. Whittle them down to 300 men against an enormous army. It's already impossible for them to win the battle. And then God says, oh, by the way, you need to use a pitcher and a lamp. That's how we're going to defeat this enemy that's got swords and spears and trained soldiers. You're going to defeat them with a pitcher and a lamp. What? You're not going to defeat them. God is. Amen? Folks, you've heard me say it before. You plus God against the greatest force the devil can put together. If it's you plus God against that force, you're in the majority. God's the one that makes the victory possible. The sovereignty of God is that God knows what He wants to do. He's waiting for us to say, Lord, whatever You want to do, I'm here to serve. Use me. I don't know how God can use us, but I know He can. I don't know why God would use us, but I know He loves us. I don't know the solution to the problems that we can easily write on the board until we run out of room to write. But God's already got the solution in place. He already knows what He wants to do. And I'm telling you, He's using those problems to bring you to the place where He can get great glory. I think of Mary and Joseph. It had to be easier. Why on earth did it have to be so hard that they couldn't even find a place to stay the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was born? Well, let's see. God had a plan. There were some shepherds that needed to find them. Amen? And I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you talk to all these people, you know, the three Hebrew children that got tossed in the fiery furnace, if you could ask them, what was the greatest moment in your life? They're likely to tell you, the day we were in that furnace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. That's an enormous problem. That's a huge obstacle. That's death itself that you're looking at. And you're telling me that's the greatest time of your life? Yes, the greatest time of my life was when I was in the most difficult situation. The Lord was there with me and the Lord delivered me from it. We look at problems the wrong way. We look at them as obstacles where God uses them as launching points to get us where He wants us to be. Let's stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.